Good morning. Good morning. How are we all doing? It's wonderful to see you all here, the few that are with us to make this work, and to those that are at home and wherever you might be, welcome. And it's a privilege to be here with you this morning. And we're excited this morning, and we're going to start a new series this morning, and it's called Positioned in Christ, as you can see. And we're going to, over the next couple of weeks, look at what that means. When we did the series on the gates and the walls of Nehemiah, it was a series to help us prepare our hearts, look at issues in our lives, and align ourselves with the Word of God, and prepare us and let us live life and prepare us for heaven. This series, Positioned in Christ, is for us to have a greater view, a higher view of God, and a revelation of who we are in Christ and whose we are in Christ. Understanding that as followers of Christ, what our position is in Him, and when we understand this, knowing our position and identity comes from Him and Him alone and from nothing else. And so today, I want to start off this series talking about the theology of our position, and the theology of our position, and helping us to stand from a biblical point of view, because it's always good to look at the Word of God. And I suggest you have a pen and paper ready, because we have umpteen scriptures to go through today, because it's best just to let the Bible interpret the Bible instead of us trying to put a swing on it. So the first scripture we want to look at is Romans chapter 5 verse 17, which says, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." And there's a great foundation for us to look at in terms of what we want to preach about this morning. We have to understand it's a bit of a cause and effect. Through one man, Adam, death reigned here now on earth and into eternity. Hell is eternity just as much as heaven is eternity. And then the second thing is through one man, Jesus, life reigns here now and in eternity. And we can have a look at that and understand that a little bit more. We have to understand that biblically, Adam and Jesus are referred to as the first Adam and the last Adam. Between them, they represent all of humanity, all of mankind, for all the ages that we live our lives, and past, present, and future. And so everyone, not some, everyone is either identified in Adam or in Jesus. And here's the crux of it. If you never ever decide to choose Jesus, then you will remain in Adam and eternal death. When we choose Jesus, we step into, and He brings us eternal life. Second verse, John 3:36 says, "Anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son," so it's not just enough just to, "Well, I believe in Jesus." No, we have to obey Jesus. "We obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remain under God's angry judgment." And so here we have the cause and effect, the promise and the condition. We have to understand that there is a big difference between the world system and the kingdom system. And we can't go into all of it, but here we're going to try a little bit. We have to understand the world system. In Adam, everything means we have to achieve. I have to achieve this. I have to do that. And there's two pillars there, as you see, self-effort and diligence. Now, when I talk about diligence, I'm talking about striving. I'm talking about, well, everything I have to do. You know the story of the hamster on the wheel, just turning. He's going nowhere, but he's striving and he's turning. You've heard me preach this before, that we feel we have to do, we have to do, we have to do. When actual fact, if we understand Jesus and the finished work of the cross, I love the song selection this morning. Well done to the musos. It's already all done for us. When we think of more hours of hard work, more demand, when we're trying to build our own empire, And sadly, too many followers of Christ try to apply and attempt to live their lives according to this system. So let's be clear. I'm not talking about hard work. I'm not talking about good, honest, hard work. I'm not talking about getting good grades at school, because that is good. Hard work at work is good. It's when these things become an obsession and to everything else, and we set aside Jesus Christ, and everything becomes an obsession. And so I just want to make sure we have that understanding. What I am talking about is when we're achieving in life, believing your status in life, your wealth in life, your power in life, your position in life, your title in life makes you who you are. You get your identity from that. So let me be clear. No title or position in business, or actual fact in the church as well, qualifies you in Christ Jesus. Only Jesus does that. The kingdom system, of course, is Jesus, and it's received. We receive, as in Romans 5 says, we receive the abundance of grace. We receive the free gift of righteousness. We receive His grace and righteousness, and we receive His love into our life. We receive His unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor of God in our lives. In the kingdom, again, there is no such thing as merited favor. It is all unmerited favor, not that we could do anything about it. So let's have a look at point number one, the theology of our position in Christ. And so you might be asking, well, what is the theology of doctrine of our position in Christ? And we have to understand it connects directly with our identity and who we are. If we don't grasp this powerful truth, we remain under the constraints of the old covenant. We remain under the constraints of the law. When we realize your position in Christ and we live in the fullness of that, when we truly live in the blessing and the favor of God, who favors us and wants to bless us, and we live in the new covenant. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Master, as our Savior, everything about our position will change. And so, well, what does that look like? Well, let's just go back a little bit and let's try and understand some of this. In John chapter 19, verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, and He's on the cross, so to fulfill Scripture, He says, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to His mouth. There's so much we can unpack in there, but not for today. When Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the spirit. Now we have to understand, we often say, well, Jesus died on the cross, and we see that as a time of defeat. But when Jesus cried out, it is finished, tetelestai, what He was saying, it was finished in the past, it is finished in the present, and remain finished in the future, and forever. It was a single cry of, I have completed the task my Father sent to me, victory. I have completed what I came to do. It is victory for me. And when He said this, tetelestai, what that means is paid in full. Everything that He came to do had been accomplished, and it was a victory. So what does that mean? It means that all of the Old Testament types of promises and prophecies of the coming of the Messiah were fulfilled, was done, finished. The sacrifice and the ceremonies of the priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, were finished. The God's perfect will for His Son Jesus on His perfect obedience was finished. The satisfaction of God's justice, and this is good for us, for mankind's sin was finished, was completed. And here's even more, because some of us don't live this way. The power of Satan and sin and death over us was finished. Why? Because Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid for. Let's dig a little bit deeper to understand this. Hebrews 10 verse 11, and it says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. Think about that for a while. But, and we know that when the but is there, it cancels everything we just said. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And that means us. So let's just break this down a little bit. In the Old Testament priests, they stood all day. I mentioned this a little while ago, that if you go and look at the tabernacle, and if you look in the tented tabernacle in the throne room, you will see in the offering place that there are no chairs. The priests stood all day, every day. People were coming all day, every day, giving in their doves and chickens and goats and sheep and whatever it was, and they were being sacrificed. And they stood every day to offer these sacrifices on behalf of the people, all in an attempt to offer sacrifices for the sin of the people, a temporal sin, because it says they stood and did this all day, but it could never take away the sin. Then we see Jesus, the great high priest, came. And after the finished work of the cross, after tetelestai, after it was finished, himself, the last and final sacrifice, the single cry of victory, I have completed the task I came to do. The work of the salvation, the sacrificial system was done. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's the first time the high priest sits down. Now let's look at us as New Testament priests. We are a royal priesthood, the scripture tells us. You and me. Through Jesus' finished work, we receive the abundant gift of grace. We receive the free gift of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of God to our lives. Means we are not people of the old covenant. We don't want to live there. We are heirs and partakers of the new and better covenant. In Christ too, we have no need to be scurrying back and forth with all the self-effort and trying to make stuff happen. Because when Jesus sat down at the right hand, when he sat down, he said, what is basically saying to us, people, you royal priesthood, the work is finished. Come on into my throne room and sit down with me. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We as the royal priesthood are seated in heavenly places. Now I know this is something that how do we wrap our head around this one? Because now this is our new position in Christ Jesus for the Christian. We have a new place for living and a new arena of existence and authority. In Philippians 3:20, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, so we are seated in heavenly places, so Ephesians tells us, with Jesus, and we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they're referring to the second coming. So I won't spend a lot of time, but I have a little diagram, which I hope we can look at now. So here we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity in heaven. Then you have the three green A's are the angels, and L is Lucifer. And then you see that they fell, Luke 10:18, Revelation 12:9, and you can read, and I've got a little bolt of lightning, meaning our relationship with the Father was broken. M little under there is man. And then we see that they fell, Lucifer, and one-third of the angels, because people get freaked out, well, one-third of the angels fell. Well, that means there's two-thirds that are on our side still. So, and then we have Jesus came to earth, fully God, fully man. And then Ephesians 2:6 says we are seated in heavenly places. Then Philippians 3:20, we are citizens. And you see that spiritually we are seated in heavenly places. I hope that little diagram will help you. Because we are seated in heaven with Christ Jesus as brothers and sisters and heirs, we have a right in the kingdom of God. Because of his sacrificial offering for us, our position changed from earth to heaven. Basically, what I'm trying to say is when we are born spiritually dead, physically alive, but spiritually dead. All of the work of Jesus that he completed And we're adopted into his family. We're saved. We're redeemed from the curse of the law. Justified. No further price to pay. No further effort to be done. Daily we are being sanctified. One degree of glory to another, as scripture tells us. And there is no requirement for us for self-effort on our behalf. There are things for us to do. This is not just sit down and do nothing. But there's no self-effort to qualify us for heaven because Jesus already did that for us. Jesus has positioned us to rule and to reign in life here now and forevermore. And that should be a great hallelujah, amen, and jump up and run around your dining room, wherever you are. The greatest miracle, we look at miracles and we look at healing and we look at every other prosperity and restored marriage. Those are secondary miracles. The greatest miracle of all is salvation. When a person's life is changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, when their position on earth is changed to a position of heaven, when they change from being a citizen of earth to being a citizen of heaven. Having said all that, so what does our new position in Christ look like? And so here, number one, it reveals a new spiritual position. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we accept Jesus, who on our behalf has neutralized the effects of our previous position in Adam. Our position changes from eternal death to eternal life. I'm a good person. Well, how does that work? Well, again, let's see what God's Word says. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. So I know this is a hard thing to understand and to accept, but your cute little baby that had just born is a sinner. It's born with a corrupt nature. Our position in Adam is the result of the imputation of Adam's original sin and his sinful nature indwelling our sin nature, which results in the spiritual death. Meaning, as I've said, one is born physically alive but spiritually dead. Psalm 51:5 says that those who come to the world are sinners. David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." Ephesians 2:2 says that all people who are not in Christ are sons of disobedience. I know, this is like hard to swallow, but I'm such a good person. Ephesians 2:3 also established this saying that we are all by nature children of wrath. But you know what? There's good news. Here's the good news, because we go from Adam to Jesus and our position is changed. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam, all die." So that's a settled issue. "Also, in Christ shall be made alive." In Adam, we will all die. In Christ, we are all made alive. Our spirit comes alive. Our position in Jesus replaces the spiritual death with the eternal life and guarantees us our future resurrection. Romans 6:23. I told you there's going to be lots of scriptures. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." We don't have to do self-effort. There's no self-justification. There's just accepting this free gift of salvation, of His grace and His gift of righteousness. Colossians 1:13. "He has delivered us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred." This is not a reformation. This is a complete transformation. "And transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son." 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," meaning we shall not all die, "but we shall all be changed. Those that are in Christ. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed." When it says, "Let me tell you a mystery," what do they mean by that? It's simply a thing to be understood spiritually, by spiritual means, rather than merely human perception or human knowledge or human understanding. It says the last trumpet. We spoke about this in Nehemiah, the inspection gate. Marching orders are given when Christ returns for us. And then it says changed, a final generation who will be changed, who will be transformed into the resurrected bodies at the return of Jesus, when Jesus comes back before they even face death. The death in Christ will arise, and those that are still here that believe in Jesus Christ and have followed and obeyed Him will be taken to live in our final position with Christ rule and reign forever in eternity. That was just number one. Number two, our new position is fully the work of God. There's nothing we can do that will fix that. There's nothing that we can do that will change our position because it was done by Jesus on the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of Him, because of Jesus, you are in Christ Jesus. And it goes on and says, verse 31, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. If you only want to boast, boast about Jesus. If you want to gossip, gossip about Jesus. Don't gossip about anything else. It's not worth it. It's not helpful. Number three, our new position in Christ is received at salvation. Now, there are five sub-points under this one, so when you see them coming up on the board, you don't get confused. This is all, it's received at salvation. Our new position in Christ. These five, what I call the five divine acts. So here's divine act one, is regeneration, which means the new birth. The word is often to note the restoration, the completion, the things that are changed back to a pristine condition or state. It means to be regenerated. Titus 3:5, He saved us. Who saved you? Jesus saved you. You didn't save yourself. You know, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. He found you. He's been looking. He is still looking. If you don't know Him, He is still searching you out. Not because of works done by us in right righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This Greek word of washing here is connected to spiritual cleansing of the believer through the Word of God. Last week we had Lucia's amazing testimony as she chose to start reading the Word. And the more she read the Word, the more Spirit impacted her and the more she felt connected to God. God's Word is powerful. And we need to understand it, that we have become a new creation in Christ, a new position in Christ. The completed work by God and Holy Spirit for every believer from Adam to the end of time. John 3:3 answers him and says, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is not, well, just in the end, God's just going to love us all and He'll take us home. No, because God is just and He's a judge. And you can't make fish of one and fowl of the other, as the saying would go. He's very clear, unless you are born again, your position will not change. You will remain in Adam. And this is a cry from my heart to you. This is not a condemnation. Seek Jesus while He can still be found. The second divine act of this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one Spirit you were all baptized into one body. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when you become alive, what makes you alive is the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. Your spirit man is regenerated and the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there's also the infilling of the Holy Spirit for another day. And it goes on and says, we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. There are not many, there's just one. We have access to the Father and enter into a royal relationship. We become adopted sons and daughters. Divine Act 3, the Holy Spirit seals this union. It's not like today, yes, and tomorrow, no. 2 Corinthians 1:22, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It's all because He loves us. The Spirit comes and lives in us because He comes to abide with us, to dwell with us, to lead and guide us into all truth. But it comes to put the seal of His authority, of Christ's authority, the seal of His position upon us. Ephesians 1:13 says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That is so powerful. And so we have to learn to live in that righteousness, walk in that righteousness. Know that you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Fourth divine act at salvation is we have God's Spirit within us. We sort of said that, but he's there. He seals this union. It's sealed forever. Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Again, changed position. Not living in the flesh, but living in the Spirit. Living in the natural, but operating in the supernatural. I know this is, wow. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. How do we get the Spirit of Christ? Abba, Father, Jesus, come and be my Lord and Savior. Come and fill me, Lord God. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I give my life to you. I want to serve you and obey you and be your son. Spirit of God comes, makes this dead man alive. Again, the regeneration. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, with whom you have from God? You are not your own. Well, it's my body. I can do what I like with it. Not once you become a believer. Not once you step in and say, Lord Jesus, I surrender all to you. You know that old hymn we sing, I surrender all, I surrender all. And then I keep a little bit back for me. Nope. The last one of these divine acts is we become, or we are conduits for God's spiritual gifts. We become ambassadors of his ministry for us, for the common good of all the people. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. This is the Trinity at work here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, if you go and study around 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see there are a number of gifts, and we are conduits of those manifestations, spiritual gifts. They're not ours, they belong to the Holy Spirit, and he comes and uses us as we are willing and able. They're designed to provide for your local church, for wherever you go, where in the street, so we can function and fulfill our responsibility of the kingdom and to believers and to one another. It says the gifts are diverse, the ministries are different, the activities are different, diverse. But it is all the same Spirit. It is the Spirit of God. It is Holy Spirit. The same Lord, the same God doing the work through us. And that's why I've said we are conduits of the ministries and activities, using human conduits to bless his people. Amen. Point number four. Our new position in Christ qualifies us to spend eternity with God. This is good news. This is really good news. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. We looked at that in the inspection gate and the muster gate from Nehemiah. But it is passed from death to life. We will not be judged according to our sins. We will be judged for rewards. Now you might ask, well, how does this take place? And we have three sub little numbers under this, three aspects of being qualified by God. Number one, and I said everything is we receive forgiveness for our sins. Again, this is not achieve it, we receive it. It is accomplished by faith in his work on the cross, bearing our sins, being judged on behalf of us. Okay, have you ever thought of that for a while? That Jesus is being judged or was judged on our behalf. For all the nonsense, for all the rubbish that we do, Jesus was judged for it. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. We sang about that this morning. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And that's the thing. We have to understand our new position in Christ so we don't live with sin consciousness. We have a new position in Christ that we live with righteous consciousness. Righteous meaning I am in right standing with God. Why? Because of Jesus. Because I receive His forgiveness. Number two, 1 Peter 3:18, sorry. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He was the righteous, we are the unrighteous. And that He brings us, He might bring us to God. When we get, that is where the choice we get to make. We get to say, I am unrighteous, I want to become righteous. How do I do that? Come to Jesus, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice, reconciling us back to the Father. He died naturally, but supernaturally was raised to life. And we will die to ourselves and be supernaturally raised to Him, seated with Him in heavenly places. Our citizenship in heaven, as we've said. The second thing we do to receive this is we receive the righteousness of God. It's not like I work for it and, okay, how do I get the righteousness of God? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Yeah, when we just study the Scriptures and read His Word, it's not hard, it's not difficult. It's accepting our position in Christ, our identity in Christ. I don't get my identity because I'm the pastor here, or one of the pastors here. My identity is in Christ. Praise God that He's called me to do this, and praise God that He's called you all to do whatever you do. You have to understand, His righteousness is imputed. It's a free gift given to us, comes into our spirit. It's credit to us. It's like an accounting word at the salvation. Therefore, God can say, justified. We don't get to say, well, I'm now justified. He says, justified. And you've heard this said before, just as if I had never sinned. I mean, that is amazing. That brings us to the point, well, God never remembers our sins. No, He's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. He knows everything. He chooses not to remind us of it. He chooses not to go there. Yeah, but you remember, Carmichael, when you used to do that? You remember? No, He calls you righteous. You are a son, an heir, or daughter, and an heir. We are reconciled back to God. The relationship that was broken in Adam, you remember the little bolt of lightning? We scrub that out, is now restored in Jesus. We have full access to the throne room. We don't have to go through any other mediator except Jesus Christ. We are now righteous in His sight, right standing with God. The third thing we do when we receive qualified to spend eternity with God is we receive the gift of eternal life. I know living on earth here, it's in sort of like an ethereal thought in our head because we don't really understand it yet. But we have to understand this is a fulfilled promise of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our new position in Christ guarantees it and fulfills that promise made. 1 John 5:11. And this is the testimony. This is the story. This is the revelation. This is the spiritual understanding that God gave us eternal life. We didn't have to pay for it. We didn't have to line up in a queue for it. We didn't have to swap anything out for it. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, many people will finish that whoever has the Son has life. But you have to look at both sides of the pancake. You know, no matter how flat you make it, it still has two sides. And we have to understand they're the causative effect of Adam, living in Adam and living in Jesus. Eternal death, eternal life. And we want to go for eternal life. Point number five, that our new position in Christ, protects us from eternal judgment. We don't have to worry about, well, I messed up yesterday and now God's going to be cross with me and Jesus is going to be against me and what do I do? No, you repent and ask for forgiveness. And because Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I'm living in this seated in heavenly places where my citizenship is in heaven, I'm not going to be judged for my sins. My sins were judged at the cross. I accepted that. I took hold of that. I said, yes, Lord, thank you for paying for my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that when you shouted, Tetelestai, in our humanness, we thought, oh, wow, this is bad. But he was shouting, this is victory. I've completed the work. The enemy wasn't aware of it. Psalm 34:22. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That we can take that one to the bank. Number 6. Produces a new creation in Christ Jesus. We've preached long and hard on this one, and many have heard this many times. Carmichael, even in his word, mentioned the back end of this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone, not if some of us, not if you're really good, if you pick something, if anyone is in Christ, he is, meaning he, she, is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. In Christ, if you are in Christ, this is a promise for anyone and everyone who chooses Jesus and lives in Christ and obeys the Son and follows the Word of God. And that's why we've said so many times, read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. They should write a kid's song about that or something like that. This is not a promise for those who are in themselves or in the religion of men or in someone or something else or even those that, well, you know, I'm a very spiritual person. That's wonderful. Are you a follower of Christ? Have you submitted and surrendered your life to Jesus? This is for those that are in Christ. Jesus changes us when we come to him by faith. The saved are not just forgiven, they are changed into a new creation. And I've said this many times, this is not like taking a motor car and putting a new engine in it and this runs better. No, this is like scrapping that car altogether and a brand new car, better one, better model. When we are changed as a new creation, our position and identity is altered, changed forever. And we live in the glory of our King. The reality is only God can do this for us. This isn't, oh, I'll turn over a new leaf. Right at the beginning of the year, I've got some good New Year resolutions. We don't want those. It's not getting your act to you. It's not even, well, I'll try Jesus this year. It's a revelation of the finished work of the cross and who he is. And when you give your life to him, you become his son, his brother and his heir, and the son of the Most High God. The life of new creation is not something God does for us, it's what God does in us. And that's why my spirit man was dead. I came to Jesus Christ. I offered myself. I said, Lord, here I am. Take me, use me however you want. And I became alive, a regeneration, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And as I've said, it's not transformation. This is transformation, not reformation. Transformed into a whole new being. My focus is Jesus. Creation is a gift of God, a gift of by grace through faith we receive him. We both receive the gift and we are also challenged to live the life of this new creation. And as we go, and that's why we go from glory to glory. You know, we have outer bodies, they all physically decay at some rate. Well, how can that be? Well, I'm sorry to tell you, even from the moment you were born to when you actually go to be with the Lord or wherever you've chosen to go, your body is decaying. It grows and it decays at the same time. And I'm not trying to be crass about it, but we have to understand that this is new creation, but we have to come and live the life. We can't just say, I'm a Christian, and then still not behave like one. To quote my dear mother once again, she will tell you that most non-believers know exactly how a believer should live. And the believers are the ones who are like, oh, I didn't know that. And that's why we have to know who we are in Christ, what our identity in Christ, what is my position in Christ. Last but not least, number 7, our new position in Christ guarantees the inseparable love of God. That bond of the love of God, the love of a Father to us. Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. I mean, the writer here is making sure he's covering all the bases. Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a promise we can hold on to. Doesn't matter what happens, what Janine's word this morning from Psalm 42, right? Psalm 42, why so downcast, O my soul? We can live the life of joy. I know there's nonsense going around us, but in Christ Jesus, when we have the love of God in us, you say no physicals, no supernatural, no powers, no cosmic things, nothing on earth or in heaven can separate us from the love. It takes in the whole compass of all of creation in heaven and earth and the sea, and expresses most strongly the inseparable love that God has for the believer about anything or creature whatsoever. Nothing in the whole universe, am I making this point, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. If you go and read Psalm 139, this is David's cry is re-echoed here when he says, if I ascend to the heavens or to the depth of the earth or to the farthest corners of the earth or to the depths of the sea in the darkness and in light, you are there. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter how dark your days look like right now. Doesn't matter how bright it is for you. Doesn't matter how far you think you can run from God and that you can hide from God. He is there and He's calling to you and He wants to love on you. We have to understand the love of God doesn't mean our love for God. It means He is the author of this love. He is love. And it is His love towards us because He is the creator of this love. He is love in totally encapsulated. This love can never be lost. The sense of this passage is that we can never be separated from the love of God. This union, this regeneration, this redemption, this reconciliation, this restored relationship made between God and man may never, ever be dissolved. That is powerful. And then the last slide, you just understand our new position in Christ reveals a new spiritual position, is fully the work of God. Well, I thought there was stuff I have to do, that God will love me. No, here's another one to wrap your head around. God is never going to love you more right this moment than He did yesterday or He will in the future. He gave us all His love. He doesn't hold back on us. You know, sometimes in the natural, we do that. If you do this for me, then I will do that for you. That is filial love. That is not agape love. Filial love is a because of love. Because you do this, then I'll do it. If you kids take the trash out, then I will give you $5. That's filial love. That's not agape love. We should basically just say, take the trash out, kid. And then when we bless them, we say, here's your $20. I know the kids like that one. We just did a 125% increase. Our new position is received at salvation and all those other facets. Our new position qualifies us to spend eternity with God. Just wrap your head around that. Our new position protects us from our eternal judgment. And our new position guarantees the inseparable love of God. When we truly say yes to Jesus, our position and identity is changed, and it affirms our place, our position and identity in Christ. And this position comes from nothing else except from God Himself and the finished work of the cross. I'd like you to go and meditate on this throughout this week. Think about it. I know there were a lot of scriptures in here this morning, but if we want to understand God's purpose and God's plan, we have to look at the Word. We have to look at what God is saying to us. Amen. Bless you today.